Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Fruit of the Spirit series tonight, or today, we are on gentleness. Gentleness. Sometimes the Bible calls it meekness, but it's the word gentleness, which we're more familiar with today. I want to start off by sharing a prophecy that was for Pam and I back in January 13th, and this is just a portion of it, and you'll see how it ties in. I don't think this is a prophecy just for Pam and I think it's a prophecy for all of us. And so in talking about laying the stage here, preparing the message here, this came to my mind, and I want to share the portion of this prophecy with you right now. Can you bring that up, please, the next thing? And this is the Lord speaking through the Spirit, saying, your life is a sign and a wonder to those who are around you. They will behold your comforts, your favor, your deliverance, and your protection. Your life will point them to me. You will bring a word to the weary. They will hear my voice in your voice. They will experience my love through your love. This is why I'm training you in rest, quietness, and confidence. The government of your life is to be on my shoulders. Instead of getting angry or irritated with people, I want gentleness from you and Pam. Be still or cease striving and know that I'm God. That was January this year, and the Holy Spirit had me recall that this week in preparing this message. Describing Jesus is a scripture described the Messiah in Matthew 12, and it describes him mysteriously like this. In Matthew 12, verse 20, he says, can you bring that up, PowerPoint? I don't know if you're having trouble up there, but kind of, if you let me know if you are, I'm going to be gentle with you today. I promise. In describing the Messiah, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. That's describing the nature of Jesus, the nature of God. A bruised reed, he'll see a reed bruised, he won't go over and just snap it off. Or smoldering wick, he just won't go over and put it out. There's a gentleness about Jesus that's unlike any other kind of gentleness that we've ever experienced from a human being. Jesus is gentle even when we're in sin. Now, I don't think most of the world knows that, because the truth is many people, maybe many of you probably, have been hurt by religious leaders or people representing Jesus, and they weren't gentle. They were harsh. They were mean. In the name of the Lord. And some people have the wrong idea of the Lord because they've encountered religious people who are supposed to represent him, but yet represent him the wrong way. Remember the time that Jesus was, he was preaching, teaching, and some Pharisees who are supposed to represent God to the people, the religious leaders, they came and they threw at Jesus' feet a woman caught in adultery. They weren't concerned about the woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. And they threw this woman at Jesus' feet, accused and of adultery. She committed adultery. And they said to Jesus, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? And what they said was true. The law demanded that a person caught in adultery should be stoned. But look what the Lord did. He turned to her accusers. And he said that he asked them, he said, now which of you is without sin? You go ahead and get the stone ready, and you be the first one to throw the stone. And it says in the scripture, from the eldest to the youngest, they all turned and walked away. And the Lord looked at this woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked up and said, well, they're not here, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. So here's a people that are supposed to be representing God, and they're demanding justice. This woman ought to be stoned. That's what the Word of God says. And Jesus, who is the revelation of grace and truth of God, says to them the opposite. In other words, he gives truth. What they said was true, but what Jesus said was truth. What is true may be a fact, but truth always sets you free. And Jesus is the truth. And Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He wasn't soft on sin. When he says, go and sin no more, he wasn't soft on sin. He was gentle on a sinner. He was gentle with somebody who was already broken, who was already feeling condemnation and guilt and shame. He was gentle with her. And he was rough or harsh in a good way toward her accusers who were self-righteous. This woman knew she wasn't right. She knew she had sinned. And here he is gentle with her. Now, let's go to another example. We humans, of course, are not Jesus, but we have Jesus. But we have to learn. We have to learn. We're all in the process of learning. Amen? Amen. We haven't arrived. When God picks a leader, I was reminded this morning, when God picks someone to be a leader in the church or a leader or whatever, they're not qualified by themselves. You don't qualify yourself. God calls you knowing your flaws, knowing your weaknesses, knowing your failures, and he works with you. You know, when God called Moses, God already knew that Moses had some anger issues. He did. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But God calls Moses to lead over 1 million Israelites out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And Moses, like most of us humans, from time to time get frustrated with people. Frustration is another way of saying anger. Moses got angry. He got angry at the people of God that he's trying to lead. He got angry, he went up on the mountain with God for 40 days and comes down and finds them dancing around the golden calf and just got furious. And he broke the Ten Commandments, threw them down, had them ground to powder, and he put it in water, made everybody drink it. Welcome to church. He made everybody drink it. Bitter. You're going to drink this. And he made every one of them drink it. He got angry at people. And he got frustrated that they're complaining all the time. Supernaturally, they had been delivered out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea, fed by manna supernaturally. And they're complaining all along the way. Their clothes never wore out. God healed them from the snake bites, the poisonous snake bites, because of their complaint. And God healed them. And yet they're complaining and complaining and complaining. And one particular point, you got to realize how serious complaining is. Because I don't think most of us realize how serious it is. It can be a habit. You got to watch that. Complaining and being negative is just a few steps away from unbelief. Yeah, it is, just a few steps. So that's why you watch it now. Catch it at the small levels. Don't go negative. Don't start complaining. It's just a few steps away. And so here are the Israelites. They start out complaining. They don't have the water when they think they need to have it. They don't like the manna that God's given. They'd rather have some quail. They don't like this and they don't like that, and they complain. Because it's too hot sometimes, and where's God, and all this kind of stuff. And then they say the words, well, is God with us or not? You don't know how serious that is, because they saw miracle signs and wonders that none of us had ever seen. And they are saying, is God among us or not? That's unbelief. Moses got angry. I'm sure, there's a lot of people that would get angry, leaders, when you continue to hear people complain about, is God with us or not? It's kind of like if you ever been around a mouthy adolescent who just starting to mouth off and complain, you don't love them, you don't do this, you don't provide this, all their friends have this, and you aren't doing this, and you want to just reach over and smack. Don't look like you're so holy like you ain't ever had that feeling. If you've never had that experience, I pray you have one. No, just kidding. I imagine the angels of God are watching, and they're hearing all this stuff, and I bet you there were some angels up there, because they're saying things like, well, is God with us or not? And I bet you an angel said, Lord, let me go down and I'll smite them. Let me at them, God. How dare they question your integrity? How dare they question your word? Look at all you've done for them. You provided for them. You've healed them. You brought them food. You put clothes on their back. You healed their bodies. Now, God, let me at them. I'll go down there and I'll smite them for you. Probably an angel. And the Lord said, No. We're not going to do it that way. I wonder if God had to hold back an angel. But Moses gets angry. He gets tired of it, putting up with this. And he gets frustrated, which is anger. And he basically says, I'm about fed up with you folks. And they're complaining about water. Now, they're out in the desert and they need water. That's a legitimate need. But they're complaining. Is God with us or not? Well, he's already provided for you. Won't he provide for you again? So God says to Moses, I heard what's going on. I know everything. I've heard everything. Now, Moses, I want you to get your elders. And you and your elders, you come over here to a certain mountain, a rock. And by the way, take that rod with you that you had over there that I gave you, the rod of God that you raised up and you split the sea, the Red Sea, into two. Now you take that rock and you go over here and in front of this rock, and I'm going to stand before the rock. Now you take the staff and I want you to smite the rock with the elders watching. Hit the rock? Yeah. Strike it, Moses. In anger, strike it, Moses. Hit it, Moses. Strike it, Moses. Strike it. Strike it. Strike it. Strike it. And water came out and supplied everything. The animals, over a million people, the water poured out. Exodus 17, verse 6. Indeed, God said, I will stand before you there on the rock, and you shall strike the rock, and there the water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, let me ask you a question. Where was God? He's right there on the rock. What did Moses strike? He struck God. He struck God. Let the anger that you feel be put on me. Let the frustration you feel be put on me. Let the justice they deserve be put on me. Moses struck God. Moses struck God. Next slide. It was God in the person of Christ who was struck with the rod of justice in place of guilty people. Now, 40 years later, everybody say 40. 40 years later, similar situation. Now they're on the edge of the promised land. They have seen miracles, signs, and wonders. They've seen God provide water out of a rock. They've had manna. They've had this and this and this happen. 40 years later, they need water again. A legitimate need. It's a desert. 1 million people. You got to have water. God comes to Moses, said, "Now, Moses, I'm going to tell you how to get water. Okay? I want you to go over there to this certain rock, and I want you to speak to it." Well, similar situation. The people have been complaining again. It's a habit. They're murmuring. They're complaining. "How come we ain't got any water? How come we got to wait so long? How come this is too long? How come this is taking so long?" Or whatever. And they're complaining, complaining, complaining. And Moses is frustrated with it. He has had it 40 years worth. Can I get a human body in here that would say, "Yeah, I can understand some of that"? He's upset. God says, "Now go over here and you speak to this rock and water's going to come out." Moses comes over. "I've had it 40 years. 40 years is complaining and a bunch of infidels and don't believe in God, don't trust God. I'm sick and tired of it." And he speaks to the people and he says these words, "Oh, you rebels, must we bring water from the rock to satisfy you again?" Now, God never told him to say that. God didn't say they were rebels. But Moses fed up. He said, "You're a bunch of rebels." And he struck the... "There you go! There!" And water came. And everybody was satisfied. Except God. And God took Moses aside and said, "Son, come here. We need to talk. You didn't do what I said. You didn't say what I said. And because of that, you'll see the promised land, but you're not going to go in it." Now, you're talking about gentleness of God. That doesn't seem gentle. That seems pretty harsh. Okay, he's human. He got upset and he slapped the rock when he should have spoken to him. I mean, come on. The promised land, God? Isn't that a little harsh? Isn't that a little bit too much discipline? No. Because Moses, representing who? Representing God, sent the wrong message to everybody about God. Moses sent the message, "God's still angry with you. God's still fed up with you. God still wants to smite you." He sent the wrong message representing God. God's not angry with you. Isaiah 53:4 says that the Messiah prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. It said he'll be smitten of God, stricken and afflicted. Jesus would be smitten by God. He would take a beating from God. In Hebrews chapter 10, Scripture says, "For by one," everybody say one offering, "he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." In other words, the saints, the believers. And then he says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember." You ought to celebrate that. "I won't remember them anymore. For where there's forgiveness of sins, there's no more offering." Don't bring me any more sin offerings. Don't bring me any more your animal sacrifices. Because it's been paid for. It's been paid for. It's like the woman whose husband died, but she kept paying her husband's premiums. Insurance, life insurance premiums. And finally, the insurance agent found out that her husband died and she'd never claimed the insurance. And he called her up and said, She called him up and said, I can't afford to make these payments anymore because my husband passed away. Not realizing that she didn't have to make payments anymore. There's a lot of people in church don't realize you don't have to make payments anymore. You're paying guilt payments. It's something that's already paid for. You're trying to bring a sin offering that's already been paid for. There was one offering, one time, one sacrifice that satisfied it all forever, past, present, and future. And you say, preacher, that's just too good to be true. No, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now you're starting to understand a little bit. Moses had to realize that God was taking their guilt. God was taking their justice. And to strike the rock, who 1 Corinthians says, and we know that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. And to strike the rock again would be saying that the first time that Jesus died was not enough. It wasn't sufficient. It wasn't complete. And when Jesus said it was finished, he didn't really mean it. God would not allow the rock who is Christ to be smitten again. One time is all is necessary. And one time is all there'll ever be. Jesus will never die on the cross again. Never. Once was enough. The whole book of Hebrews, if you take time to read the book of Hebrews this week, the whole book of Hebrews is about that. Because you got to remember, most of the first church, the early church, was mostly Jewish people who become believers in Messiah. They were used to going to the temple. They were used to bringing sacrifices. They were used to obeying the law. They were used to trying to keep the Sabbath to be right with God. They were used to trying to do all these things. And so the whole book of Hebrews is addressing that with the Jewish believers and saying, look, guys, you don't realize Jesus fulfilled all that. He fulfilled one sacrifice. That's all. You don't do that stuff anymore because that's sending the wrong message to the world. It's saying that Christ was not enough. The whole book of Hebrews is to set people free from these religious rituals that they think they got to do. Now, obviously, Moses had some anger issues. Anybody here besides me ever have any anger issues? He had anger issues most of his life. As a young man, you got to remember, he somehow knew that even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, he was a Hebrew. He knew that somehow he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. And when he was a young man, when he went out in his chariot ride one day and he saw one of the Egyptian soldiers mistreating a Hebrew, he just got fired up and jumped out of the chariot and went over there and beat the snot out of this guy till he killed him. And went and buried him in the sand. Justice. Felt good about it. Until everybody found out. And then he had to be a fugitive, live on the backside of the desert for fear of his life. Pharaoh would have killed him. He's an angry man. He was angry even when he was serving the Lord. He got angry at God's people. He got so angry one time that even in Pharaoh's court, last time he was in Pharaoh's court, and he's trying to say, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh was stubborn, you know, he'd been back and forth, double-minded and all that. And Moses finally said to him, you know, Pharaoh said, get out of here and don't you ever come back in my palace. If I ever see your face again, next time I see your face, you're a dead man. And Moses lit his flame. He got hot. The Bible says he was hot with anger. And he said, you won't ever see my face again. That's pretty bold to talk to Pharaoh. You ain't ever gonna see my face again. He was angry. He had anger most of his life. Anger issues. Dealing with it. But the Bible says that God, and here's what the Bible says about Moses. I love this. Now look at this. If you don't think God can transform somebody's life, look at this. Numbers 12:3. Say it with me. Now the man was the meekest or the gentlest man on the earth. You've got to be kidding me. Yeah. He got transformed. He might have been the angriest man on earth at one time, but God took him as a trophy of grace and turned him around. And the Bible says he was the most gentle man in all the earth. That's quite a title. So the question is, how do you go from being a hot-tempered, angry man that kills somebody? You think about it. You got to realize all anger is the seedbed of murder. There's never been a murder committed without it first beginning in the seed form of anger. That's why it's so dangerous. How could a man that have so much anger in that he would kill somebody turn into the most gentle man? God said the most gentle man on the face of the earth. You have to wonder, don't you? First of all, my question would be this. Why was Moses so angry? That's a good question. And you don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I've had anger issues throughout my life. And it's not uncommon if you have anger issues. I think the question we need to ask ourselves is the question that God asked the first man on the earth who was known for anger. Do you know who that was? Cain. Cain and Abel. Cain was angry. He was angry at God. He brought God the fruit of the ground, sacrifice that wasn't acceptable to God. Don't want to get into all the details of that, but it wasn't the right sacrifice. It wasn't accepted because of that. And Cain got angry. Angry at God. And at first, he may not have expressed it. But let me tell you something, you ain't going to hide that from God. And so God asked Cain a question that we need to ask ourselves. Why are you so angry? Specifically, be honest. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Well, and whatever your reason. Well, so-and-so made me. No one made you angry. You were angry on the inside, and they just kind of brought it out. Well, someone didn't do what they promised they're going to do. Now I'm angry. Or someone hurt me, or they're talking bad about me, or whatever and ever. And then you go, write down what you're angry about. I love these moments in church when it gets so quiet. Write down what you specifically you're angry about. And talk to God about it. Ultimately, you're going to come back to realize the truth, more than likely, of what you're angry about is this. That you can't control things like you want to. I mean, look at me, I'm telling you, I can't control it. I can't control this person who I'd like to jerk a knot in them, but I can't control them. I don't understand why this hadn't. I can't control it. I don't know why the church is not growing like this, and I can't control it. And then you get angry because you can't control some things. That's really what it boils down to. And then your anger ultimately is turned toward God. God, you promised this, but it hadn't happened yet. God, you take way too long. Am I the only one? One or two, three, four? My opinion is, God, you take way too long to do some things that could be done just like that. I know I'm striking some nerves right now. And so you get angry, and whatever reason you want to get it, we don't like the way God is managing things. We don't. You take too long. You're not taking opportunities when they come. We could have been done with this by now. And God, the truth is, I don't like the way you're managing my life. I'm quite disappointed. I'm being as honest as I know how to be. I'm showing you that's the way I feel. I don't like the way you're managing things. And once you vent all that out and everything, it's good to get it out. Now you know really why you're angry. It wasn't old so-and-so here. They were just something that the enemy was using just to, you know, flip your trigger there. No, it's not them. It's not really them at all. And it's not even the issue of them. The issue is control. Well, I hope it's helping somebody. So how did this man who was so angry become the meekest man or the most gentle man on the face of the earth? Well, let me tell you two ways. One way is the world's way. The world's way says, okay, you got to be broken. And it's true. We've got to be broken of our self-sufficiency. We've got to be broken of going our own way. We've got to be broken of trying to manage our own life. We've got to be broken of wanting to have control of everything. We have to be broken. So what is the way to brokenness? Well, the world says this. The way to brokenness is you got to hit bottom. Well, that's the world says you got to hit bottom. And if you haven't hit bottom yet, when you finally hit bottom, then you'll change. Well, I don't know. I've been down to the bottom a lot, and I'm honest now. I've been down at the bottom, and I ain't seen anything down there that I would ever want to have at the bottom. I understand what people are saying. But the world's way of brokenness is this. It's like an old cowboy who used to break a Mustang, a wild horse. How'd you do that? And we rope them, we tie them up to a post, and we lead them for a while. They buck and they try to fight and this and that and everything. And then we finally get to the point where we put a saddle on them. We get people to hold them in place. We get a saddle on them, and then we get on them and we ride them. And we ride them and we ride them and we beat 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 them. Until they ain't got any fight in them. And finally that horse realizes he's not going to win. And he can't, there's no way out of this. He's either going to die or he's going to submit. And he submits. Go this way. Yes, sir. Turn left. Yes, sir. And that's the world's way of brokenness. Harsh. Tough. Beat the hell out of them. But that's not God's way. His ways are so much higher. Yeah, we never figured out God's way. God's way is more like a... Well, let me tell you a story first. Some of you have heard this, so if you have, just act like you haven't. Okay. We had a live nativity at church, not here, but another church. And we had live animals out there, and they had camels and all that kind of stuff. And we had a donkey, and the owner of the donkey asked, he said, instead of me, this thing went on several days. He said, for you, do you mind tonight, if you got a fenced-in backyard, we lived in Pastorum. He said, can I just put the donkey in the backyard rather than have to trailer him up and take him home? I said, well, sure. Well, I didn't know what I was getting into. All right, he gets that donkey in the backyard. It's about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. We're tired, ready to go to bed. And about as soon as our lights go out and we lay in the bed, I don't think we've been there about 3 minutes. We're dog tired. Next thing you know, eeyah, eeyah, eeyah. I said, what in the world is that? If you ain't ever heard a donkey up close, let me tell you, they're loud. And it's nighttime, and we're in the neighborhood, and I know all the neighbors are going, what is that? And I went outside as that donkey. And he was used to people, and he'd come over to me and everything, you know. And I, you better hush your mouth. You get over there and lay down and be quiet. You're okay. Went back inside, and a few minutes later, yeah, yeah. I mean, this went on for about half an hour, did it not, Pam? I mean, I was fed up. I'm tired. She's tired. The kids are tired. The neighbors are fed up with it. And so I went out, and I just saw that movie, The Horse Whisperer. And I thought, well, yeah, might as well try it. That donkey just came. I called him. He came right over to me, laid his head up against me, because he's used to people, you know. And I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating at one bit. I have my witness here, and the Lord would. I just talked gently to him. I said, now listen, Mr. Donkey, I said, the Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature. You're a creature. So I don't know if you know about Jesus or not, but Jesus is Lord and Savior. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you this is what I talked to him about. I said, Jesus is the Lord. He's your creator. And one day your knee's going to bow and you're going to know. But I'm letting you know he's the Lord and you're okay. I talked to him about 5 minutes. Just talking in his ear like I'm talking right now. You're okay. You're calm. Everything's going to be fine. Your master will be back in the morning. I know it's a strange place, but just go over and lay down and be quiet. Pam, tell him what happened. He went over there and laid down and went to sleep the rest of the night. I'm not kidding you. That's a fact. I am the donkey whisperer. It worked. There are people that break horses. Bob, you know this, and people who have cattle and horses and things. There are people that break horses today this way by talking to them. That's a strange thing. But it's the power of gentleness is all I want to show you. That's God's way. Let me show you an example of this in Scripture. In James 3:13, it talks about the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness and wisdom are connected. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Everybody say, the gentleness of wisdom. Let him show it by the gentleness of wisdom. Now, let me tell you a story. In 1 Samuel 25, I think it is, 24, 25, David has already been anointed the king, but he's not sitting on the throne. King Saul is still the king of Israel. David has been a fugitive for many years, living out in the wilderness instead of in a palace. David has about 300 what's called mighty men. I don't know why you call them mighty men, because they were all broke, busted, and disgusted. They were depressed. They weren't really great encouragement to him, but they leagued up with David. And they lived out in the wilderness, and they went from place to place, fleeing from King Saul. When Saul would find out they're camping out in a certain area, they'd have to go someplace else. One particular time, they were camping out in the field of a man called Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, Nabal. And this man was mean and surly. He was nasty. He was ugly to everybody. And David and his men had camped out in this man's land. And as the normal custom of the day was, when you were maybe going through someone's land, you camped out there and stuff, then you'd protect his property. In other words, you'd protect his cattle, protect his sheep or whatever. And you'd leave the place better than the way you found it. So David and his men were there, and they sent a messenger to Nabal saying, this is David and his men, and we have protected your sheep shears, we protected your cattle, we mended some of your fences for you, just for appreciation for letting us be here. And by the way, could you, as normal custom was, could you help us with a little bread and some food and some things while we'll go on our way? Well, Nabal got the message, and he said, he's mean and nasty. He says, who is David that I should pay attention to him? How dare you think I owe you anything? And he was ugly and nasty, and sent that message back to David. And David got the message, which customarily you would just repay the favor. And David took this as a personal insult. And he said, men, strap on your sword. We're going to battle. We're going to whip this man up one side and down the other. We're going to teach this boy a lesson. And he was about to do it. David was angry. And he's a man of war, so he could do it. You imagine 300 men, burly men, got tats all over them, got riding motorcycles into town. David, that's about what they look like, right? Yeah, we're going to show him a thing. How dare him think he's going to talk to me that way? And they strapped on their swords, and they're heading out to Nabal's house. And Nabal was married to a beautiful woman named Abigail. She knew about the Lord, and she knew the prophecies and the words that had been spoken about David. A lot of people did, that David was the next king. And so she heard about what her crazy husband did and knew that, hey, this is going to be a slaughter. And so she told all of her servants, hey, you get the rakes, the raisins and the cakes and the bread and the wine, and you make a bunch of stuff quick, and we're going to load them up on donkeys, and we're going to meet David out there on the road. And she sent her servants out there, and man, they had the goods. They had all kinds of stuff, far above and beyond what anybody would have ever imagined. And so the servants of David meet David on the road, who's coming to kill Nabal. And David said, what's this? And the servant said, this is from your servant Abigail, Nabal's wife. And next thing you know, she rides up on a donkey, and she's a pretty lady. And she rides up on the donkey, and she comes down, and she bows down real low. And she honors David. I've heard about you. You're the Lord's anointed. You're God's man. You're the next king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And please pay no attention to my wicked husband's words. He's senseless. His word, the name Nabal, actually means fool. He's foolish. Don't pay any attention to him. And your majesty, it's not worth your time to belittle yourself to go in and slay a bunch of his people. It's not worth your time. Don't get entangled with that. It's not worth it, David. You're much higher than that. You're better than this. And whatever her words were along with that, that wisdom of gentleness touched David's heart. He'd heard through her the voice of God that was saying, don't take vengeance for yourself. Let the Lord take care of it. So he told his men, a mission aborted. We're not going to go wipe out this knucklehead. And he said, I'll remember you, and I appreciate you meeting me here, because there would have been a slaughter today had you not come out and done this. I appreciate you keeping me from doing it. So he let the matter go to God. A couple days later, Nabal dies. Instead of David killed him, God must have killed him. And now Abigail, this woman of great wisdom and beauty, she's available. And David was so impressed with her, with the wisdom that she had, he said, won't you be my wife? She said, I will. She became his wife. Now, why am I telling you this? This greatly affected David, because the next chapter in Samuel, I think it's 26, David is dealing with King Saul. And David and his men find out where King Saul and his army are hiding out in the wilderness, because they're hunting for David. And in the night, they come over and they find him. In fact, he and some of his men are able to get through the barrier there and to come in, and they find King Saul sleeping. They have their spears, and he's right there. They could take a spear and just go into that problem. And David sees he's right there. And his friends, his mighty men, by the way, his mighty men said, do it, do it, do it, take him out. The Lord has put him in your hands. Can't you see that? Take him out. If you don't want to, I'll do it for you. And David remembered the wisdom of gentleness of Abigail. Don't take matters in your own hands. You're anointed of God. Let God fight your enemies for you. And so David said, No, we're not going to kill the Lord's anointed. He took a little sliver of his robe. And the next day, he shouted across a ravine where it kept him from a distance away. And he showed Saul, look, God put you in my hands. I could have killed you if I wanted. Here's a piece of your robe. But instead, God told me, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Vengeance is not mine. And Saul was humbled by that fact. And Saul said, David, you're greater than I am. You're a greater man than I am. Now, where's all this taking us? David has heard the wisdom in Abigail. And because of that, he handled this situation with Saul differently than he would have had he not had this experience. Had he not had this experience with Nabal and hearing the gentleness of wisdom of God in Abigail's voice, he would have killed him. And then the next time, he probably would have killed Saul, which was not God's will. And later, David wrote a song about this. Psalm 18, verse 35. Look at this. Who is wise? No, there you go. Lord, your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness has made me great. I've learned your gentleness with people, and it's made me great. It's quite possible, and this is my opinion, quite possible that David would not have been allowed to be king had he killed Saul. Because God wants a man after his own heart, and a man is going to listen and obey. Are you listening? No one here is perfect other than Jesus. But we're learning. God's way is different from our way. To live in the gentleness of wisdom is what should be our goal. Boy, I have made some big blunders in my life. Big ones, big time. And most of them have been because of anger. Most of the greatest regrets I have in my own life have been because I got angry and I let my anger out. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You're going to be angry at things, but just don't sin. But when I've let my anger out, it's caused damage. It's hurt people. And some of those things you can't take back. You can't correct. You can say, I'm sorry, but it's never going to be the same. There are people that get hurt by our anger. We had a neighbor one time, not around here, another place, that had a dog pen out in his backyard, right on the edge of our backyard. And his dogs got out one day, and for whatever reason, he swore that it was my children, which were little then, had let their dogs out. And I think because we complained to him about his dog barking or something like that. So he just assumed that we were just trying to be mean to him. We let his dogs out and they took off, you know. Well, he went over and he put up a sign, big sign, on the back on the cage there, right in our facing us. And I can't tell you the words because they're too profane. But the words he put on that sign were directed to us about keeping your blankety blank kids and blankety blank off of my property and away from my dogs. I came home one day from work and Pam was my Abigail and she said, now I want to show you something and I don't want you to get angry. So she took me to the back window and I saw that sign. No, I got angry. She's telling me, now don't get angry. I got angry. And I said, no, that ain't going to happen. And I went over to his house next door, and I banged on the door, it rattled the whole door, you know. Car was there. Nobody came to the door. I was hot. Either nobody was there or nobody came to the door. I don't know. But it's God's mercy. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So I went back home. I was furious. And my wife was my Abigail, and she talked me down off the ledge. She said, "Now, you can't do that. You cannot go over there and do what you want to do." Well, I calmed down. Took a little while. And later on, when I did see my neighbor, I was calm. And I went over and I reasoned with him, and I told him, I said, "Look, we wouldn't dare do that to your dogs. My goodness, I don't know what makes you think that, but we wouldn't do that to you, I promise you." And he believed me. And he took the sign down. What a mess that had been had he been there that day. I'd probably been arrested or beat up. And the only preacher in town. Everybody would have heard about it. What a great church growth tool to have. It would have been an ugly mess. I would have been ashamed. But I'm telling you this story today because God in His mercy prevented me with His kindness. Thank God I had an Abigail talk me down, and instead of being harsh, be gentle with this fella. And he probably doesn't even remember it. If you're watching by internet and happen to be there, now you know the rest of the story. You ought to stop and thank God right now. I know I do. Now, I close with telling you this. To live in the gentleness of wisdom is going to take some training from all of us. The first thing we're going to have to do is, I'm going back now to that prophecy at the beginning, is that we're going to have to give up the government of our life, take it off our shoulders, put it on His. That was what was prophesied to me in January, prophesied to Pam and I. And when you do this, then you won't be so quick to get angry and irritated and frustrated with people. Oh, you'll still have to deal with it. But you're going to have to place the government of your life upon the shoulders of Jesus. The translated this, it also means this. You're going to have to surrender your right to be angry. "I have a right to be angry." No, you don't. The day you made Jesus Lord of your life, you surrendered all those rights. You surrendered them. No, I didn't. Yes, you did, if you made Him Lord of your life. You have to surrender your right to be angry. You have to surrender your right to vengeance. "But you don't know what they did to me." It doesn't matter. "You don't know what they did to me." It doesn't matter. Vengeance is not yours. Holster it. Put it away. Now. Or else, you'll suffer some serious consequences that you'll be sorry probably the rest of your life. And you're not letting God be God. You're taking over His position. "Well, God, you take too long." I know. "God, you gonna let them get away with this?" I've heard all the excuses. You're gonna have to surrender to God. James 1, verses 19, 20 says this, that we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the anger of man does not work the righteous ways of God. Preacher, you sound like you're angry when you're preaching to us. That's just a dramatic flair. And then this, finally, this scripture, Jesus' own words. Today, this is what we're going to have to decide. And this is what I'm calling myself to and to you to. I'm calling us to come to this altar and hear these words of Jesus talking to us. "Come to me. Just come to me. All of you. You're weary. You're tired of this burden. You're tired of this trouble. You're tired of this trial. You're tired of going through this. You're angry. You're upset. You're frustrated. You're disappointed. Just come to me. I'll give you rest. But how, Lord? Oh, here you go. The government, the yoke going to have, that you're taking, you're going to have to lay that one down and take my yoke. How do you take a yoke upon an animal? The animal has to be broken, or he won't take a yoke. You won't take Jesus' yoke if you're not broken. Because God, you take too long. God, you're not doing anything. You're not answering my prayer.
Yeah.
You take his yoke. The government of your life is going to have to come off your shoulders, and you're going to have to put on his government, which is his yoke. And learn my way. God's way is so different from my way. But he says, here's what, I'll teach you. Come on with me. I'll teach you, son, daughter. Just stay yoked with me. Learn to walk my pace. I'll teach you. Because I'm humble and I'm gentle. Don't be afraid of me. I'm gentle. And today, through this preacher who's got issues of his own, who dealt with anger, still deals with anger from time to time, I'm talking to you, the Lord. And he's saying to you, this is what I want you to do. Come as you are. I know all about it. Take my yoke. And let's walk out of here together, and I'm going to show you step by step how to deal with this. I'm going to teach you how to be quiet when you want to run your mouth. Oh, it may feel good when you vent your anger. It may feel good for a moment when you just tell somebody off and you complain about this. It may, because you know what that is? That's you getting control. But it doesn't serve my righteous ways. It's not the way I work. Now, you've heard a whole sermon for about 45 minutes about my ways. And I've given you illustration after illustration, people after people, real live examples of what happens when we let God have his way rather than take back control. Now it's up to you. I'd like you to imagine Jesus standing here and saying those words, come to me. Just come. I'd like you to do it right now without any music or anything. And musicians, you can come on up. Altar workers, you can come on up. But you don't need to have any of that. You've heard enough, and that's up to you. If you don't need to, you're fine, then that's fine. That's fine. But if you feel like God's talking to you today through this preacher, you ought to come up and talk to him about it before you leave. You ought to come up and spend some time saying, Lord, I got some issues here that you know all about. I need help surrendering. I need help, Holy Spirit, to take your yoke upon me. Because my way is not working. In fact, my way is making a big mess. And I've got to learn how to let you lead, Lord. Now, if that's talking to you, you come. If you need prayer, all these folks up here are ready to pray with you about anything. I'd like to lay my hands on and pray for people who especially have had issues like what I'm talking about. And I'd like to pray with you. Would you please stand? Now may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and give you his sweet shalom. And turn you from an angry person, transformed into a gentle person. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. The altar's open.